This program was produced at and first aired on MPR, Manawatu People's Radio, with support from New Zealand On Air. Ka pai, Irirangi Tamotu, MPR.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Hello and welcome to Amazing Grace for another week. I pray you'll be blessed by our program today. My name is Warren and today I'm joined by Rex and Ian. Here at Amazing Grace, we would love to hear from you. If you have a question for us or would like to make a comment on something that we have said, please contact us. Oh, the other thing too that we have is two free giveaways. We have a DVD that shows how the world will end according to the Bible and not according to Hollywood. It's a wonderful, powerful little 40-minute DVD, and I've actually watched it about 20-odd times, and I just find that I learn something new every time I watch it. Also, we have the book Steps to Jesus that we are giving away, and also we would give away, we've got about three of them left, which is The Desire of Ages, which I'll be reading from later in the program. And if you would like one of those, that we've got about three of them left, so contact us. And you can do that in a couple of ways. The first is by email on 999amazinggrace@gmail.com. That's 999amazinggrace, and Amazing Grace has only one G, at gmail.com. Or you could text or call us on 027-229-6624. That's 027-229-6624. Okay, listeners, let's start today's program with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to share with the people of the Manawatu, the Horowhenua, the Kapiti Coast, and in the Philippines. And we pray, Lord, that as we share, that you will speak through us. We pray for our listeners and for their families. And pray for your blessing upon their lives, asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, listeners, today our good friend Ian has the devotion. Good afternoon, Ian.
Good afternoon, Warren, and good afternoon, listeners. Tell me, has anybody out there in the radio world listening to us today been distracted?
Yep.
I think I can hear a plethora of yeses coming up there. Is distraction a good thing? Well, there are times when, yes, we need to be distracted from heading the wrong way. Okay, but guess what? Satan likes to distract and head you down the wrong way. I think we would all agree with that. So what is a distraction? You know, what is it? We don't like to think we're easily distracted, do we?
No.
Well, the truth is we have been distracted at some time or other and not always for the good. So what does a dictionary actually say distraction is? Interesting. Ever looked at dictionary for words at times? It's quite an eye-opener, isn't it, when we see the words we use all the time and then suddenly we realise, ooh, is that what it really means? Yeah, sometimes it pays to do a little bit of checking. It means to bewilder, to distract, confuse, divide, disturb, present a false picture, something to deceive or to lead astray. And guess what? Who loves to operate in the area of distraction the most? The devil. That should come as no surprise to anybody. The devil will always present something as desirable or pleasing to the eyes, something to make one wise. And where have I heard that before? You'll notice the devil always questions something first. If you go back to the Bible, it says, yea, as God said. In other words, he cast doubt. Genesis 3, 1-4 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he, and the devil, that is, he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Ye shall not surely die, says the devil. Wow! Isn't there a bit of a contradiction here? For Genesis 3, again it says, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, says the devil, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. I think we can all safely say that we know the ultimate outcome of that encounter. Adam knew the exact requirements of God's command. It was Eve that misquoted and was enticed to disobey. She was very much deceived and distracted by Satan. Eve subtracted and added to God's clear command. Now, the day and age we're living in, can we be guilty of doing the same thing? I think if we're very, very Jack Blunt honest with ourselves, yes, we can. Guess what? We're all human and we have that propensity to err towards the wrong. Why is that? You know, it's just, that's amazing, isn't it? Man left to his own devices. Boy, oh boy. We could talk an awful lot about that, couldn't we? Even for myself, on my own experience. When left to my own devices and left to my own ways, have I ever made mistakes that I wish I could push replay, or what is it, the other button you see on a computer, erase? And it doesn't quite work. You want to erase the situation, but no, you have to live with the consequences of it. So Eve clearly got things wrong, just as we can today get things wrong, can't we? But we wouldn't be so easily deceived, would we? Would we? Yeah. All those things out there, and we have more things to deceive and tempt us today and draw us away than what mankind has ever had in history before. That doesn't bear a lot of thinking about, does it? The eye gate, the eyes, our taste sensations, and that which we listen to, are all things that draw us inextricably away from the truth of God's word and from that which is good and wholesome. So, does doubt get spread in front of us? Do the things that are in front of us look tempting? You better believe they do. When a child goes into the grocer's shop, and a whole plethora of lollies are spread out there in open cast buckets or something, right? Boy, do they look wonderful to a two-year-old. And where does a little hand go? Yeah, it's called window shopping. Yeah, he goes and he dips into the lollies. Was he tempted? So, in like manner, what lolly jar does the Lord, does the devil put across our path in our walk of life? The lolly jar of entertainment. But it's so exciting. Everybody's doing it. It's so innocent. It looks wonderful. Oh, dear, dear, dear me. Hasn't anybody warned you and told you poison comes in small, pleasant-looking bottles? We should read the labels and be aware. God in his holy word gives us enough warnings and he gives us a clear path on which to travel. And we have the choice as to whether we walk that path or not. Jeremiah 6:16 is a classic example of that, where it says, "Seek ye out the old paths, wherein the truth is, where the good way is, and walk ye therein, and then ye will find rest for your souls." But guess what the last part of that verse says? "But they said, we will not walk therein." Is that the call of many, many people in the church and in the world today? Yes, sadly and tragically, I have been one of those myself. Oh, I don't want to do that, I won't. Only to discover, you know what? The Lord knew best in the first place. Experience is a great teacher if we learn by the experience. But why is it we have this inborn propensity to not learn from the experience, except we end up repeating the same experience? I think some of us are slow learners. But then I am so grateful that I have a Heavenly Father who has patience beyond anything I could even imagine. I mean, he had to have patience to win me and look after me and look after anybody. Call upon the Lord while he is near. We are admonished to. And you know what? How far away is the Lord? Exactly one prayer away. But you can't pray about everything every time, every day. Really? I had someone quote that to me one day. I was flabbergasted and astounded. I thought communication was what we were supposed to do. If your wife or your husband, you never spoke to them, how much would you get on with your communication? Not very good, I'll wager. Well, why do we treat God any different? So my thing is, don't get distracted by the things of the world. Don't let the devil fool you and pull you away, but seek the Lord while he may be found, and he is very, very close. He is closer than a brother, and he is one breath away, one prayer. So my counsel today is to always keep the lines of communication open, and you would be surprised just how quickly God can answer some of your prayers. And answer them he will, in his own time and for our own good and for the best. Never let the devil say, "Oh, God doesn't care about you." Yes, he does. For God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does that talk of a God who doesn't care? No, that talks of a God who really cares. So may the Lord bless you, and may you not be distracted. Seek the Lord at all times. He will be found. Amen.
Yes, amen. Thank you, Ian.
You said you'd come and share all my sorrows. You said you'd be there. Jesus, I give you my heart and my soul. I know that without God, I'd never be whole. Savior, you opened all the right doors, and I thank you and praise you from earth's humble shores. Take me, I'm yours. And my Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be.
Listening to Amazing Grace here on Manawatu People's Radio. It's come time for the health tip of the week. Good afternoon, Rex.
Good afternoon, Warren, and good afternoon, listeners. Have you heard of blocked arteries? I'm sure you have. And of all the bypass surgery, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. And first of all, we start off with an illustration. The cardiologist entered the examination room with a grim look on his face. After exchanging a few formalities, he came to the main point reason for his consultation. Jim, I reviewed your angiograms again, and there is no option. You need to have a bypass surgery. Jim was clearly shaken, but doctor, are you sure? I nearly died on the operating table the last time I had surgery. Are there no other options? What about that balloon procedure or new medications? Jim, I really am sorry. I know how much you dread the thought of surgery, but there is simply no other option. The dialogues like this take place thousands of times each year in America. In spite of all our advancement in technology, we still perform over 500,000 heart bypasses each year. The Darling Heart procedure, however, appears to be coronary angioplasty. Fully 404,000 angioplasties are performed each year in the US, often referred to as the balloon procedure. In lay circles, this technique opens up the blocked heart arteries by forcibly opening a sturdy balloon inside the blocked vessel. The balloon is then flattens out the obstructing fatty deposits and thus allows more blood to flow through. If the cardiologist believes there is a high likelihood of a repeat closure of the artery, a stainless steel wire mesh circle tube called a stent will be placed where the angioplasty was performed to decrease the possibility of short-term repeated clogging. So what's wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with it? I'm going to show you a few statistics now. Provide heart drawbacks of heart surgery. One, they provide a temporary fix, does not correct the underlying cause. Number two, permanent side effect can occur. And three, the very high cost. So that's, you see, the problem is, in all these things that are being done, that no one is looking at the actual cause of this growing blockage, this atherosclerotic plaque that is building up. Now, Dr. Dean Ornish, you may have heard of him from San Francisco, and colleagues conducted a study called the Lifestyle Heart Trial in the San Francisco Bay Area. Like the two previous examples, the focus was not on bypass surgery or angioplasty. In this trial, there was a remarkably different dietary approach. Instead of allowing 200 to 250 milligrams of dietary cholesterol, as did the two previous studies. The Lifestyle Heart Trial allowed a mere 5 milligrams of cholesterol per day instead of 25 to 26% of calories from fat. This study allowed only 10%. Total calories, however, were not restricted. Basically, the diet was nearly total vegetarian. Fruits, vegetables, grains and a small amount of nuts, with no animal products except egg whites and up to 1 cup per day of skim milk or non-fat yogurt. The skim milk or non-fat yogurt contains 5 milligrams of cholesterol. The results of the Lifestyle Heart Trial are tabulated in Figure 4, which shows us this. 34% decrease in total cholesterol, 37% decrease in LDL cholesterol, and with the angioplasty, 82% regression, 14% only, no change, and 4% progression. All lesions, 2.5% or 2.2%, sorry, overall regression in atherosclerosis, which increased the blood flow by 9%. Lesions greater than 50% blockage, 5.3 regression of atherosclerotic lesions greater than 50% blockage, and 23% increase in blood flow. So here, that's what happened with this near total vegetarian approach to this. You see, the build-up is occasioned by the fact that we eat foods which generate cholesterol or have cholesterol in them. If we reverse that, so that this is not our lifestyle, but of valuable foods which are God-given, unprocessed, and with plenty of fiber, plenty of water, the juice of fruits and vegetables is very good for you. So you notice again that, yes, we can have angioplasty, we can have atherosclerotic plaque removed, but that only gives us a short period of time in which maybe it will build up again. The American president, Bill Clinton, he had a stent put in. Then he was told he'd have to have another put in. And he decided, no, I'm not going to do that. So he looked into it. And he too became a vegetarian. And you know what? He avoided the need for another stent. He's now become quite a vocal advocate for the vegetarian lifestyle. So remember, when God says don't eat these things, he said a permanent rule will be don't eat fat or blood. They're both bad for your heart. So again, remember, God's way is always, without exception, the best.
The tramp on the street, homeless and weak, could be I, but for the grace of God, the steel of my soul would have weakened and bent. Had I traveled the highways he's trod, oh merciful Father, oh wonderful God, thy hands have spared me these things. May my heart know compassion as a child when she holds a bird with a broken wing. Oh Lord, make me strong not to boast of my strength, but to lend it to the weak and downtrod. May I always remember things dear to my heart are mine to hold only by the grace of God. They're mine to hold only by the grace of God.
You're listening to Amazing Grace here on Manawatu People's Radio. Now, just before we stop for our halftime session, I just want to share some thoughts with you. Change through meditation. Instead, his delight in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. Psalms 1, verse 2. Meditation means to think deeply and continuously about something. For a Christian, this means remaining in the presence of God and pondering each truth he reveals about himself until it becomes real and personal in your life. This takes time. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus accused certain would-be followers of calling him Lord and yet never doing what he told them. They had the correct truth in their heads, but it never translated into obedience. When you meditate on the scriptures, the truth moves from your head to your heart and results in obedience. As the psalmist said, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Psalms 119 verse 11. When you know God's word in your mind, but not in your heart, it means that you have not learnt the principles and the concepts and the doctrines of God, but you have not come to know Jesus personally. You can reject a doctrine or ignore a concept or challenge a principle, but it is much more difficult to ignore a person. You can have scripture in your mind and still sin against God. There are those who can recite long passages of scripture and yet live ungodly lives. However, you cannot have scripture fill your heart and continue to sin against God. When God's truth is allowed to touch the deepest corner of your soul, the Holy Spirit will transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Don't just read your Bible, meditate on God's word and ask him to change your heart. And that's what we all need. We need a changed heart. You know, I was sharing the gospel on the street this morning and someone said, oh yeah, I got a good heart. You know, what does the Bible say in Jeremiah 17 verse 9? Says our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? So we cannot be saved just by saying we have a good heart. But what we can be transformed is by allowing God's word to come into our heart, thus transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Support this program and others like it by giving a donation to NPR. More details at npr.nz.
Listening to live and on-demand shows has never been easier on NPR. All you have to do is go to the App Store or Play Store on your device and search up Access Internet Radio NZ. Select and download the first option at the top of the list. Once you've downloaded the app, the next step is to open the app and look for NPR. Once found, select it and then browse freely. Supported by New Zealand On Air.
Welcome back to Amazing Grace here on Manawatu People's Radio. And just before we start the second half of our program, we just want to quickly remind you that our program here in the Manawatu is first aired at 4 p.m. on a Friday, and then it is repeated the following Tuesday at 3 p.m. Now, the Kapiti radio station and also the one in the Philippines obviously carries this at a different time, but they all have one thing in common. You can go to the website, which is www.mpr.nz, amazinggrace.nz. And if you go in there and follow the prompts, you can find Amazing Grace, which I think is either second or third in alphabetical order. And if you go in there, you can listen to any of our programs for the last 6 months. Okay, so just as we start back into the second half of our program, we want to welcome back Ian. Good afternoon again, Ian.
Good afternoon again, Warren, and good afternoon again, listeners. How is your heart? Rex was talking about the heart, wasn't he? Yes, so I would like to read you words of a song I learnt many years ago, and it's really a prayer. It's said, a heart like thine. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart with not a cloud between, a heart like thine, a heart divine, a heart as white as snow. On me, dear Lord, a heart like this bestow. I want, dear Lord, a love that feels for all, a deep, strong love that answers every call, a love like thine, this love divine, a love for high and low. On me, dear Lord, a love like this bestow. I want, dear Lord, a hope steadfast and sure, a hope that holds to things that will endure, a hope in heaven, a hope in thee, a hope that's bright and clear, dispelling doubt and conquering every fear. Is that your desire? Is that the desire of many within the world today? Tragically, no. They would be a little bit more like this poem that I wrote out some time ago, which I've entitled, What Have We Come To? Keeping in mind what I've just read, where many have gone to. It says, Lord, you're sure lucky that I made it here today. Since I've moved house, the church is now further away. With all of my commitments that take up all my time, it's getting so much harder for me now the church to find. Sound familiar? My cell phone keeps on ringing. It will not leave me alone. But I cannot live without it. I'd feel so all alone. I've put it back on silent so no one else will hear. I've just got a text from my best friend, and she's sitting over there. We all must have our contact. There's so very much to share. The answer could have waited, but that would have to be after church. But really, she's helping me in this great Pokemon search. It's a captivating challenge. They all play it now, you know. Hey, this sounds like something going on in a meeting, doesn't it? Right, carry on. But lately they just asked us our cell phones in church to turn off. They say that it's too distracting. Ooh, I'm now too scared to cough. I've downloaded my virtual Bible. I've got it right here on my phone. I can't see what is the problem. I've got it here online. Why? Because I cannot now find my Bible. It's just simply disappeared. I now find it is much easier. I simply click and go online. It certainly is much faster, and wow, it's very quick. But to read an actual Bible, I have not got the time. It's so old-fashioned. We used to read Bibles. They don't use them in church anymore. They put it up on a screen before us. A big screen. Real Bibles now are out. It's a world of virtual reality, and it's all done at the click of a mouse. Hey, isn't a mouse a rodent? Yeah, okay, that's a good thought. Long sermons, please don't bore us. We want shorter, 15 minutes, not more. My, how the time is dragging. I really must get away home. My dinner at home, it is spoiling. My friends are waiting all alone. Besides, I just can't stand it, sitting here on this very hard seat. My stomach is grumbling at protest. I really must get home to eat. And here is the Lord's reply. My child, 'tis for you I have been calling. every day all this past week. 'Tis for you, my child, that I am searching. 'Tis for you alone that I seek. But your days, they are so cluttered. I'm never right there on your mind. My house you do not oft frequent. Alas, you're so very hard to find. Come home, my child, I am calling. Come home while yet there is time. My child, why will you not seek me while still I can be found? Immersed in all your pleasures, you surely all will drown. Don't let all these attractions to hell pull you down. So, with that in mind, I just leave you with the challenge. Where is your allegiances? What is your priorities? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Amen. Mm. May the Lord bless you.
Yeah, there's a wonderful verse in the Bible that says that, doesn't it, Ian?
Yes, there is.
Is it in Amos?
Yeah, I think it is, yeah.
Yeah. Amos, it talks about seek the Lord while he may be found, because one day in the future, people will run from coast to coast and they will not be able to find, for there will be a famine of...
the hearing of the word of God.
That's
Amen.
Right. Yeah. Thank you very much for that, Ian.
You'll notice we say brother and sister around here. You know why? It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory. In this family so dear, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel the sod. For I'm part of the family of God. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong. I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. Oh, sing the song! I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joiners with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. Yes, I'm part of the family of God.
You're listening to Amazing Grace here on Manawatu People's Radio. In our last segment today, we have the book, The Desire of Ages, and we're reading from the chapter, Who is the Greatest? And I'll pick up from where we left off last week. The Saviour's words awakened in the disciples a feeling of self-distrust. No one had been specially pointed out in the reply, but John was led to question whether in one case his action had been right. With the spirit of a child, he laid the matter before Jesus. "Master," he said, "we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us." James and John had thought that in checking this man that they had in view their Lord's honour. They began to see that they were jealous for their own. They acknowledged the error and accepted the reproof of Jesus. "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." None who showed themselves in any way friendly to Christ were to be repulsed. There were many who had been deeply moved by the character and the work of Christ, and whose hearts were opening to him in faith, and the disciples who could not read motives must be careful not to discourage these souls. When Jesus was no longer personally among them, and the work was left in their hands, they must not indulge a narrow, exclusive spirit, but manifest the same far-reaching sympathy which they had seen in their master. The fact that one does not in all things conform to our personal ideas or opinions will not justify us in the forbidding him to labour for God. Christ is the great teacher. We are not to judge or to command, but in humility, each sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. Every soul whom God has made willing is a channel through which Christ will reveal his pardoning love. How careful we should be lest we discourage one of God's light bearers and thus intercept the rays that would have shine into the world. Excuse me. Harshness or coldness shown by a disciple towards one for whom Christ was drawing, such an act as that of John in forbidding one to work miracles in Christ's name, might result in turning the feet into the path of the enemy and causing the loss of a soul. Rather than for one to do this, Jesus said, it is better for him to have a millstone were hanged around his neck and were cast into the sea. And he added, if thy hand causes thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed rather than to have two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. And if thy foot cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life halt rather than to having thy two feet to be cast into hell. Mark 9:43-45. Why this earnest language, then, which none can be stronger? Because the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Shall his disciples show less regard for the souls of their fellow men than the majesty of heaven has shown? Excuse me. Every soul has cost an infinite price, and how terrible is the sin of turning one soul away from Christ? So that for him the Saviour's love and humiliation and agony shall have been in vain. Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling, for it must needs be that the occasions come. Matthew 18:7. The world inspired by Satan will surely oppose the followers of Christ and seek to destroy their faith. But woe to him who has taken Christ's name and yet is found doing this work. Our Lord is to put to shame by those who claim to serve him, but who misrepresent his character, and multitudes are deceived and led into false paths. Any habit or practice that would lead into sin and bring dishonour upon Christ would be better be put away, whatever the sacrifice. That which dishonours God cannot benefit the soul. The blessing of heaven cannot attend any man in violating the eternal principles of right. And one sin cherished is sufficient to work the degradation of the character and to mislead others. If the foot or the hand would be cut off, or even the eye would be plucked out, to save the body from death, how much more earnest should we be to put away sin that brings death to the soul. In the ritual service, salt was added to every sacrifice. This, like the offering of incense, signified that only the righteous of Christ could make the service acceptable to God. Referring to this practice, Jesus said, "Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another." All who would present themselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, Romans 12:1, must receive the saving salt, the righteousness of our Saviour. Then they become the salt of the earth, restraining evil among men, as salt preserves from corruption, Matthew 5:13. But if the salt has lost its savour, if there is only a profession of godliness without the love of Christ, there is no power for good. The life can exert no saving influence upon the world. "Your energy and efficiency in building and upbuilding of my kingdom," Jesus says, "depends on your receiving of my Spirit. You must be partakers of my grace in order to be a savour of life unto life. Then there will be no rivalry, no self-seeking, no desire for the highest place. You will have that love which seeks not her own, but another's wealth. Let the repenting sinner fix his eyes upon the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," John 1:29, "and by beholding he becomes changed. His fear is turned to joy, his doubts to hope. Gratitude springs up. The stony heart is broken. A tide of love sweeps into the soul. Christ is in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. When we see Jesus, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, working to save the lost, slighted, scorned, derided, driven from the city to city, till his mission was accomplished, when we behold him in Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, and on the cross, dying in agony, when we see this, self will no longer clamour to be recognised. Looking unto Jesus, we shall be ashamed of our coldness, our lethargy, our self-seeking. We shall be willing to be anything or nothing, so that we may do heart service for the Master. We shall rejoice to bear the cross after Jesus, to endure trial, shame, or persecution for his dear sake. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves," Romans 15:1. No soul who believes in Christ, though his faith may be weak and his steps wavering as those of a little child, is to be lightly esteemed. By all that has given us advantage over another, be in education and refinement, nobility of character, Christian training, religious experience, we are in debt to those less favoured, and, so far as lies in our power, we are to minister unto them. If we are strong, we are to stay up the hands of the weak. Angels of glory that do always behold the face of the Father in heaven, joy in ministering to his little ones. Trembling souls who have many objectionable traits of character are their special charge. Angels are ever present where they are most needed, with those who have the hardest battle with self to fight, and whose surroundings are the most discouraging, and in his ministry Christ's true followers will cooperate. If one of these little ones shall be overcome and commit a wrong against you, then it is your work to see his restoration. Do not wait for him to make the first effort for reconciliation. "How think ye," said Jesus, "if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth unto the mountain, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he shall find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of the Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted, Galatians 6:1, go to the erring one, and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Do not put him to shame by exposing his fault to others, nor bringing dishonour upon Christ by making public the sin or error of the one who bears his name. Often the truth must be plainly spoken to the erring. He must be led to see his error, that he may reform. But you are not to judge or to condemn. Make no attempt at self-justification. Let all your effort be for his recovery. In treating the wounds of his soul, there is need of the most delicate touch, the finest sensibility. Only the love that flows from the suffering one of Calvary can avail here. With pitying tenderness, let brother deal with brother, knowing that if you succeed, you will have saved a soul from death and hide of multitudes of sins. James 5:20. And there we're going to have to leave it for this week, unfortunately. But there was a lot of good meat in what we read today about what Jesus shared with his disciples. And we can all take something from that today. Here at Amazing Grace, just as we finish up today, we would just like to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. When you walk with the Lord, there are always challenges. But if we keep looking to Christ, if we keep looking to heaven, God will give us the strength. You know, many people, they think doubt, they talk doubt, they live doubt, they pray doubt. But if you want to be a successful Christian, you need to think faith, talk faith, pray faith, and believe faith. And when you trust God in that manner, you will find that your life changes. And so we encourage you to think faith here at Amazing Grace. All right, just as before we finish, we just want to remind you of the free giveaways that we have. The DVD that shows how the world will end according to the Bible, and also the book Steps to Jesus. We would also be happy to give you, I think we have three of them left, that book, The Desire of Ages. So if you'd like one, please contact us. Now you can contact us in a couple of ways. The email address is 999amazinggrace@gmail.com. So that's 999. Amazing Grace, and Amazing Grace is only 1G, at gmail.com. Or you can text or call us on 027-229-6624. That's 027-229-6624. All right, friends, as we finish today, we're just going to ask our friend Ian if he could just pray for us as we finish. Thank you very much, Ian.
Our loving Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is that we can come before thee in prayer any day, any time, anywhere.
Amen.
Father, as the word has gone out and we have shared together this day, we'll pray, Lord, that it will have been a fertile seed that has been planted into fertile ground in the hearts and minds of those that listen.
Thank you, Lord.
Pray a blessing upon those who would listen, and we pray, Lord, that you will have your way in each and every life, that will be a rich harvest for glory. Until we meet again, may the Lord's blessing be ours, I pray. And we say thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Yes, amen. Thank you, Ian. So from all of us here at Amazing Grace, we pray that you will grow in grace. May the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.